We are living in a particular time in history. It is not that we've never been here before as a larger part of humanity, but many of us as individuals have not been in this particular way of living before. We're living in a time in which it's more likely to hear disagreements and divisions with our friends and family emphasized than our common connection. At this point in history, it seems we are more fixated on what separates us than what unites us. We see more in red and blue than unity of purpose. We see more in jots and tittles than the commonalities of a shared language. We see more in theological divisions than unity in the body of Christ. This was the same kind of backdrop when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. They saw divisions instead of connections. They fixated on who baptized them, who brought them into the faith instead of a shared faith in Jesus Christ. They obsessed over the presence or the absence of circumcision rather than a mutual commitment to living a life of God's way. So, my friends, this is not just a result of the most recent election in our nation. It's an attitude of a larger world in which we imagine ourselves not as children of God first, but as connected with a nation state or a unity niche. It's an attitude in which personal preference and objectives come above the basic needs of other people. So in this season of division and pain, I've watched as our nation, our community, the larger Christian world has treated one another, or not, as brothers and sisters. So today, we begin the first of three sermons reflecting on how is it that we are called to be healthy and strong spiritual friends with one another across these kind of divisions and disagreements. And on the strength of humor and an insight that only comes from folks in the 1990s, Jeff Foxworthy's humor to begin with, I offer, you might be a poor spiritual friend if, and today if you're jealous. The scriptures give us great wisdom on how it is that we relate to one another. Throughout the whole of the scriptures, we're given details. How do you treat strangers? How is it you treat slaves? How about future spouses and errant children? You're supposed to stone them, but we've come somewhere from there. We're also told how to treat our friends, those in whom we see the very image of God. Friends and neighbors who we love and who sometimes we love to hate. Friends and neighbors we see when they're shoveling the snow or loading up for vacations we wish we were taking. Those we call in a pinch and would respond in a heartbeat when we hear that they're in need. Friends who have a similar perspective, voted the same way we do. And those we best not bring that up. Friends who come to church with us and those who go somewhere else or maybe not at all. Friends who we find ourselves drawn to and those we're incredibly jealous of at the same impulse. Friends who inspire us to be our very best self because they know something of us. And those who bring out the side of us, we hope no one noticed at all. Rebecca DeYoung, a professor from Calvin College, defined jealousy like this: feeling bitter when others have it better. Feeling bitter when others have it better. She goes on to suggest that jealousy has offspring and relatives: bitterness, detraction, grumbling, joy at another's misfortune. Now, historically, as a church, we've taken this quite seriously. It was back in the 6th century that Pope Gregory the Great developed the 7 deadly sins. Jealousy was, he said, the second worst, as if they can be rated. It was he who imagined our human foibles, those things that divide us from God, could be articulated in this way. He understood anything that kept us from full life in community, in Christ, was sin. Now today, we haven't seen jealousy as much of a problem at all. In fact, if we listen carefully to one another, we casually kind of joke about wanting what someone else has. It's even in our kids' books as well. Marketing has capitalized on this not being objectionable anymore. Television and ads call us to be the envy of our friends. And if you think that's just a modern concept, I found 2 old advertisements you might be interested in. The first is for palm olive soap, circa 1921. 1921, the girl women want to envy and men admire. And it came also through the 1950s. Part of selling a Dumont television was the invitation to be the object of envy. Buy a TV if you want to be the object of envy. All around us and within us, we're being taught to want what others have. Jealousy was aptly named the green-eyed monster. You might recall this from Shakespeare's Othello. Iago counsels Othello to be aware of this green-eyed monster. It will be the undoing. And it was, if you remember your Shakespeare. We also watch in the natural world jealousy all around us. It was Jane Goodall who recorded jealousies found in bluebirds and in primates. Jealousy has plenty of sightings in the way animals interact with one another. And while we often think of it in romantic relationships, it's by no means limited there. Jealousy has all kinds of motivations. I found myself thinking about Nancy Kerrigan and Tonya Harding in the knee attack before the 1994 Olympics. Jealousy drives us to act rashly, and it divides us. We hear that in Paul's letters to the Corinthians. In his time spent with those churches, a correspondence that's at least 4 letters, we have 2 of them, these ongoing conflicts are exacerbated by jealousies among the members. Paul's instructions, while they give us all about spiritual food and who are we in maturity, come down to a concern over jealousy and rivalry. Jealousy that festers in secrecy and stews long within us before we ever articulate how we feel. Paul is clear God is clear. Jealousy is one of those things that divides us from the body. In the most traditional sense, jealousy is sin. Sin that's not just a few wrong actions, but something that captures us and turns us inward focus on ourselves. So all of those long lists of New Testament prohibitions include it. Jealousy, covetousness, or my particular favorite, the German word form. And somebody's going to know German better than I do, but Schadenfreude. That is to say, malicious glee. I think I messed it up quite good, thank you. It's being happy when misfortune comes to your rival. Imagine that kind of jealousy. Jealousy that eats away at your stomach and your soul, that corrodes your self-regard and your understanding of you and others made in God's image. Jealousy that lures you down the winding trail into the weeds of desperation until you find your dark night of the soul that causes you to react in ways you'd never want to do. Now, jealousy is as much a physical reaction as it is an emotional or mental reaction. A researcher out of Japan who does neuroimaging with the National Institute of Radiological Sciences did a study on this. The Japanese study had students speak about their academic rivals while getting an MRI. While they were getting the MRI, it showed the frontal lobe was highlighted, where students experienced jealousy. And whenever the researcher suggested that the rival might experience misfortune, it lit up with activity. That is to say, jealousy is a physical reaction in our bodies. The reward reaction part of the brain, which often responds to our own positive fortune, lit up when someone else was caused misfortune. We respond physically to jealousy. But even though it's a physical response, friends, it has no place in our spiritual friendships. Jealousy in our friendship leads to mistrust and control. It leads to division. It leads to relationships in which often verbal and physical aggression are enacted to respond. In fact, jealousy is the number one motivation for relationship violence and homicide. So, we know there is jealousy. How do we? Maybe you're not jealous at all, but how do the rest of us respond? When we find it rising in our hearts, circulating in our minds, grabbing our stomachs, and pulling our souls somewhere else. First, we understand that jealousy is indeed sin, something that separates us from God. We have the way to pray to be released from the captivity of which it's held us. This might be for you the day in which you need to ask God to release you from jealousy that's held you, from a well-performing coworker, or a sister who's always had it together, even this many years later. Jesus holds the key to release us from that captivity that binds us. Next, the antidote to jealousy is gratitude. When we are grateful for our own gifts, we don't have need for those gifts of our friends. When we are thankful for our own home, we don't cultivate the jealousy of a beautifully decorated home of a friend where all the projects on the to-do list have been crossed off and folks can sit with their feet up. Each time we are jealous of our neighbors, it is us who have the physical response. It is us who are kept. We cultivate gratitude for moments of rest and respite in our daily round, even when we can't take the vacations of those we wish we could. And lastly, we choose humility as a response to jealousy. Paul writes about the division in the church even further in the book of Philippians, and he says this: "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." As we look with tenderness to the needs of others, our own jealousies and desires are not fed, but rather replaced with concern for others. Humility, and I love the way Mel shared it with us today, is not about being a doormat, but is about caring well for others, about being teachable in those moments. Healing and resolving our jealousy is not just about saving our stomachs from ulcers. It's not just about keeping our hearts from attack. It's not just about keeping our brains from aneurysms. It is ultimately a restoration of God's way in the world. It was just in the fourth chapter of Genesis where the first act of jealousy was lived out, where Cain attacked and murdered Abel out of jealousy and envy. Ever since, you and I and all the others, acts of jealousy and envy have driven us from the perfect way of knowing one another as beloved children and spiritual friends. So in this season of our common life, we need one another. We need spiritual friends who care for one another in the midst of division and disagreement. We need Christians who model the way to live together in difference. We need to pull out of our jealousies and insecurities and live lives of peace and abundant life, of gratitude and humility, the kind of life that God has called us to live. This counter-cultural way of going against the natural impulse is ultimately God's best news, the gospel, that we are not stuck where God finds us, but strengthened as God's children. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.